We left off at the end of 1 Samuel 20. If you have your Bible, you can flip over there, 1 Samuel 20. And Paul, is it loud enough back there in the back?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't hear it as much up here.
You're not supposed to.
Back there. Okay. Well, following the events that we read about in 1 Samuel 20, Saul is now relentless in his pursuit of David. He becomes obsessed with it. David, for his part, has kept moving from place to place in the wilderness areas of Israel. He keeps moving back and forth between the Philistine border on the west and the Dead Sea on the east. Jonathan has remained in the company of his father Saul, continuing to serve as one of the commanders in his army. But Saul, well aware of Jonathan's loyalty to David, has given him assignments that keeps him away from Saul's manhunt operations. Saul knew that he couldn't count on Jonathan to carry out his wishes against David. We're now picking the story up in the middle of 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23, and we're in verse 14. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. A couple of things I want us to note here. First, I want us to note the relentless pursuit of David by Saul. It says that Saul has sought him every day or continuously. That kind of relentless day after day pressure wears on your psyche and beats you down. Some of you know what we're talking about. You've experienced that in your life. And that's what's happening to David here. The other thing I want us to note is the second half of that same sentence. It says, but God did not give him into his hands, in verse 14. So although the king has about 3,000 of his best men and countless spies and backstabbers scattered throughout the region, all hunting for David, the Lord has prevented Saul from capturing him. Although David is well aware of Saul's desire to kill him, and even though living like a hunted animal has become his regular existence, on one particular occasion when he learns that Saul has again come out into the wilderness near where David is hiding in the wilderness of Ziph, he starts losing it. Fear and discouragement begin to take over for David. Life is like that. I mean, we can be amazingly strong and courageous, filled with faith and facing unbelievable challenges, fighting through it again and again. But then all of a sudden, it gets to us. It's like someone knifed all the tires, and here we are, with flats all around. No faith, no courage, no strength, no confidence. Nothing is certain anymore except for our own certain demise. That's the way we see it. What's happened? Well, we don't know. Sometimes it's spiritual warfare. The spiritual forces of evil have come against us to beat us down and rob us of the peace and the joy that our Father wants us to have. Sometimes it just happens. It's part of being a human being. Being a man in particular. We have our ups and our downs. We have times of strength and times of weakness. We have times of courage. We have times of fear. We have times of faith. We have times of doubt. And it's when we're in the midst of these times that a real brother proves his worth 1,000 times over. And that's what we're going to see here. Verse 16 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. So just at the point when David feels the most defeated, his trusted brother in the Lord, Jonathan, shows up and strengthens his hand in God. This is really important. Jonathan helps David find his strength in God. The Lord is the center of our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's our power source. He's our guidance system. He's our source for peace and joy. He's our place of calm in the midst of a storm. He's the only one who can give us what we need in those times. The Lord himself. And a true brother understands that and knows that the most vital thing that he can help us with is to find our strength in God again. To help us get our grip on God again. To help us find that place of peace with the Lord again. On a practical level, this is accomplished differently with different people and in different situations. It takes the wisdom of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know best how to help your brother. But generally, it's done with a gentle hand, carefully, wisely maneuvering him back to a place of faith in the Lord, accomplished largely by listening and sharing a few carefully chosen words. Let's look at what Jonathan says to him.
Where are we at?
It's not mentioned here in the story specifically, but the first thing I want to call our attention to here, remind us of, is it's certain that Jonathan has been praying for David, and Jonathan has been praying with David when he meets up with him. Praying for our brother and praying with our brother is of first importance in helping him find his strength in God again. Next, Jonathan understands David. He gets it. He gets David, he gets the situation that he's in. And this enables Jonathan to speak the right words to do the most good for David. We've been studying the book of Proverbs on Sunday mornings, and I want to remind us of a few of those proverbs that are relevant for us in this situation. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Why does Jonathan understand David so well, making him able to help David so effectively? Well, everything that has made these two such close brothers is involved in that. They share a life faith in the Lord. They have a similar life attitude. They share a common passion and a common mission. But there's something else in this too. He's a careful observer and listener. We need to learn how to shut up and observe and listen to each other. We need to quit being so quick to share our opinions about things and work at really seeing and really hearing each other. We as men in particular, we have a bad habit of running off at the mouth and offering opinions when we really need to shut up, watch, listen, really hear, really see into the heart of our brother. Jonathan observes and he listens to David. We've all been the victim of someone's well-meaning but poorly given advice. You try to share your heart with this other person. You're desperate for some encouragement. But before you can even unburden your heart a little bit, the other person is already blabbering away with their advice and offering their opinions and all kinds of other things. And before you know it, it's all about whatever they want to say, and you haven't had the opportunity to share anything with them. At that point, you feel worse than you did before. You wish you had never said anything at all. Because you were hoping to get some help. And they won't listen. No one listens. No one's hearing me. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Well, these good words and these apt answers can only be given if we listen first. Jonathan said to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. Jonathan encourages David, reassuring him about the thing David fears most in that moment. My father is not going to find you, David. He reminds David that the Lord has kept David safe from Saul all this time. And the Lord's going to keep David safe from Saul. He's going to continue doing that. As men, we're expected to be fearless. But the truth is, we aren't fearless. Sometimes we're terrified, aren't we? But because we're expected to be fearless, it can be hard to admit our fear to others. And having a trusted brother who can help us admit our fears, confront our fears, reassure us about the things that we fear, is a huge help. We see that with Jonathan here. Puts the finger right on what he knows David fears most. And he helps him with that. Jonathan said to David, you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. He helps David remember who he is. And the purpose and call that God has on his life. When we lose sight of who we are, of whose we are, of why we're here, we're in big trouble because we've lost our centering and our motivation for life itself. Jonathan reminds David that he is going to be the king. God has chosen David and called him to this, anointed him for this purpose. And he reminds him of that. He reassures David of the trust between them, of their unity and commitment to each other. When our fears run away with us, one of the things that happens is we can become paranoid. And we start doubting even the things that we were most confident of. In this case, the trust that David has in Jonathan. Jonathan reassures David that he can trust him. Jonathan is not going to betray him. They are still on the same side. They are still united with one another in purpose. I'm not going to stab you in the back, David. I'm still your brother. You can trust me. Jonathan reassures David of his own commitment to the will of the Lord concerning their lives. He says, I shall be next to you, or I shall be second to you. Jonathan's willingness to step aside and give David the throne is one of the most amazing displays of submission to the will of God in the whole Bible. There's no jealousy, there's no ill will, there's no bitterness, there's no resentment, no competition. Jonathan is fully committed to the idea that David is to be the next king of Israel rather than himself. And that is amazing. That throne was his. For our brotherhood to be all that the Lord intends it to be, we have to have this same kind of attitude toward each other. We need to be so committed to the single purpose of serving and glorifying the Lord that we are not concerned with who carries out which role. We're concerned with making sure that we're each carrying out the particular role that God wants each of us to carry out. We want the eye to be an eye. We want the hand to be a hand. We want the foot to be a foot. No jealousy between us. Well, I want to be a hand. It's absolutely essential that we be so committed to the single purpose of serving and glorifying the Lord that our concern is that we are each fulfilling that call and role that God has called each of us to. If we flip over to Romans 12, verse 1, this is how the body of Christ is supposed to be. David and Jonathan illustrated and live it out in such a profound way here. Paul writes in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It says, David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. The situation didn't immediately change for David. In fact, on the outside, it looks exactly the same as it did before. He will remain a fugitive, hiding from Saul for a considerable time to come. But this encounter that he has with Jonathan has strengthened him to face the reality of his life again. We can't change each other's lives. We can't make the bad stuff go away for each other. But we can help each other find strength in the Lord. We can speak words of encouragement to one another. We can help each other remember who we are. We can help each other remember whose we are. We can help each other remember why we're here, what our call and purpose is. We can reassure each other of our commitment, that we can be trusted, that we're not going to betray them. We can take our place in the body of Christ to serve the Lord and one another according to the will of God and not our own. David and Jonathan didn't know it at the time, but this is the last time they'll see each other alive in this life. This meeting right here. See, Jonathan, he's going to die in battle against the Philistines before he and David ever see each other again. Jonathan and his father Saul will both die on the same hill in a crushing defeat that Israel will suffer against the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. Death is an awful reality in this life. Wiser men have said that we should remember that and treat each other with that in mind. Meaning, this day, may be our last day, so make it count. Do you have something between you and another brother? Clear it up while you still have opportunity to do so. Keep your accounts short between one another, meaning address situations with one another as soon as they come to your attention. Don't put it off. Don't let it fester and grow and become bigger and a mess. Deal with it quickly while it's still small so that your relationship with each other can be restored and put back on track. If you have something that you have intended to say to someone else, but you just haven't gotten around to doing it, don't put it off. Don't leave it unsaid. You may not have an opportunity later. This was David and Jonathan's last day together. And it was a meaningful day for them. Make your days meaningful too, with your brothers. I want to flip now over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to end our story of Jonathan and David by looking at this special poem of lament that David writes for Saul and Jonathan after learning of their deaths. It's called The Bow. And David ordered that it be taught to all of the people of Judah after he wrote it. One quick thing I want to say before we get into the poem that I think I should say to make sure there's no confusion about some of the stuff that we've been talking about with David and Jonathan. Is that there is absolutely nothing homosexual about the love between Jonathan and David and what David expresses in this poem. Homosexuality was so severely contrary to the time and culture that David and Jonathan lived in that it would have never been openly expressed, even if it had existed between them. It would have never, ever been expressed in the scripture itself. No chance of it. 1:17-18. To suggest that there was a homosexual relationship between David and Jonathan reveals a gross ignorance of history and culture of the time. And it's a shoddy attempt to try to force modern-day sensibilities upon a text, doing violence to it. Second Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. This is the poem. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Your glory, he refers to Saul and Jonathan. They were Israel's glory. David is talking about here. It says, how the mighty have fallen. And this phrase, it is repeated throughout the poem. The great champions, the mighty warriors of Israel, her heroes, her best, her glory, they have fallen on the heights. And this phrase, how the mighty have fallen, it functions as a drumbeat for this lament. How the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. Verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. Gath and Ashkelon are Philistine cities. And David doesn't want the news of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan proclaimed among the Philistines. He doesn't want them to get any pleasure from their deaths. The Philistines should not be encouraged by the loss of these mighty men. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. The mountain of Gilboa is the place where Saul died. The mountains of Gilboa are being addressed directly here. And he says, let not life-giving dew or rain be upon you ever again. For this is where the life of Saul was taken. David doesn't mention Saul's death directly here. Instead, he refers to Saul's shield, the symbol of his stand upon the mountain against the enemy. Shields in Israel at that time were made of hardened leather, and they were rubbed with oil to preserve them. Saul's shield would no longer be oiled. It has fallen. It has been defiled. 22. For the blood of the slain, or from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. The sword of Saul returned not empty. Jonathan was an expert with bow and arrow. Saul was known for his swordsmanship. The bow of Jonathan and the sword of Saul did not turn back. They did not come back empty from slaying the mighty of the enemy. They had been valiant warriors in battle. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Saul and Jonathan were greatly loved by the people of Israel. He describes them here. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Your daughters of Israel, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. The daughters of the Philistines are told to remain silent in verse 20. But here, in contrast, the daughters of Israel are told to weep over Saul, their great king who had brought them so much good. 25. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lay slain on your high places. So here's that drumbeat of lament again. How the mighty have fallen. This is Jonathan lies slain on your high places. The lament now turns its attention from King Saul to David's beloved Jonathan. And the poem becomes very personal now. In verse 26. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. David lays his heart wide open here, showing his intense pain and grief over the loss of Jonathan. And really, it is so personal and so honest and so sacred and so raw that we feel unworthy to even be looking in upon it here. We feel as if we shouldn't be here reading this because it is so deeply personal. David lets us look into his heart. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. The love that David and Jonathan had for one another, it was extraordinary, it was unique, it was sacred. David's heart is shattered with grief, losing his precious brother, Jonathan. There's a kind of love, a depth of love that exceeds and is more meaningful than romantic love between a man and a woman. It is the highest form of love that we can have with another human being. This other love, this love that exceeds, surpasses, is beyond the love of women. Verse 27. It's how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. The weapons of war that he refers to here are Saul and Jonathan. They were the Lord's weapons of war to save his people, Israel, from perishing. And now these weapons of war, they have perished. And this poem ends with that final drumbeat. How mighty have fallen. Brothers, rejoice and mourn with each other. Romans 12:15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. You share the weight of your heart with your brothers. It's a sacred thing when your brother trusts you enough to share his heart with you. Treat it so. And so our weekend has come to an end. It is my hope and prayer that as we have looked at the story of these brothers, Jonathan and David, we have learned something about what it means to be brothers to one another. These are your brothers. Covenant with them. Watch over one another. Protect one another. Fight alongside one another. Fight for one another. Glorify your King together. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for preserving the story of Jonathan and David for us in your word. For us to take and feast our souls upon it. I ask you to help each of us to remember these things that you have said to us this weekend, Lord, that we would take them home with us and we would reflect on these things and cherish them and let them change our life permanently, forever, making us different men and different brothers than we were when we got here. In the name of Jesus, amen.